Good morning to each of you. Greetings of love in the precious name of Jesus. It truly is a privilege to be here and to worship with you. There's some people here that are back from a trip. It's good to have Alan Mary back. It's good to have Raymond back and Jonathan's and Judy and just everybody. And thank you for being here and thank you for praying for this service this morning. Can you picture with me a man running as fast as he can with his arms outstretched in front of him and a whirlwind of $100 bills just out of reach? Can you picture that with me this morning? And can you picture that man standing at the edge of life with all that money in his arms, and his life is over? I don't have a picture to put up on the wall this morning, but if you can picture that with me. I want to talk about something this morning that's not very popular to talk about, and that is our money. Do you have finances figured out personally? Are you spending every dollar that God has allowed you to make for His honor and for His glory? Do you have any idea how much the Bible talks about our money and our possessions? We have some people here this morning that know their Bible well. How many verses is there in the Bible that talks about money and possessions? Does anybody know? And if you heard me say this before, don't say it because that's cheating. Does anybody know how many verses in the Bible about money and possession? I'm sorry? Okay, Jonathan says 200 or 300. Anybody else? He's really close. He's just missing a zero. There's 2,300 verses in the Bible that talk about money and possessions. For a text, for a foundation, let's turn to Matthew 6. The title is Financial Discipline. And I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, those of you that know me well, know that I've got a long ways to go in financial discipline. But this is a subject that is so important as we navigate life. God has allowed some people to have a lot of money, and God has chosen to allow some people to have little money. And I'm 41 years old, and I've never, ever known someone that lost their life because they starved to death because they didn't have enough money to eat. I don't know anybody like that. Maybe you do. But 100 years ago, it was probably a little more common. And there is still children that suffer severely and die due to malnutrition. I personally cannot relate to ever missing a meal or having a roof over my head, at least. I mean, I've slept outside many, many times, but it was my choice. And I can't relate to poverty that a lot of the world knows and that was a part of life for so many years. So for a foundation here, Matthew chapter 6 and starting in verse number 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye." Let's see here. Yeah, let's take the time to read it. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." It says here, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the raiment, and the body than life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Or why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what is first in your life this morning? And Dan touched on this in Sunday school a little bit, but interesting to take it farther in a group discussion. But what is first in our life and in our priorities? Where is our treasure? What consumes us? Have I trusted God this week, this month, and this year? So life as we know it, most of us work a job if we're of that age, and we spend, you know, somewhere between 40 and 50 hours a week working. And that's commuting, that's just part of what we do. And to work, we get a check. We get paid, we get money. And what do we do with it? Maybe you're retired here this morning and you get some type of a check or whatever God has allowed you to have. What do we do with our money? How can we be disciplined? As you reflect on your finances this morning, do you have a lot of money? Do you need more money? Need more things? And we could go on and on with that list. You know, it'd be interesting if we would have each working man stand up here this morning and tell us how much he makes per hour, what his bank account shows, his tax return from last year. But we would say that's absurd. That's ridiculous. That's nobody's business. Financial discipline. How do you look at your things? And if I forget to say it this morning, I believe one of the biggest faults of man is our attitude towards what we have and not the amount of what we have. We can be the poorest person here this morning and have the wrong attitude and have the wrong mindset about money. We've got a lot of scriptures to look at and a lot of, this may have to be multiple sessions here, but let's turn back into the Old Testament to Haggai chapter 2. Many of you have probably read this verse before, but it's not one that comes across very often in my studies. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Just a reality of the coins you have in your pocket, the dollar bills in your wallet, and your balance in your checking account is not your money. Yes, you worked for it. Somebody gave it to you. It was a product of a job well done. But it's not yours, saith the Lord of hosts. So what does it mean? What does financial discipline mean as we think about who owns our stuff? What does it look like in light of the reality and the fact that it's not ours? Then the question that comes to me is, am I misusing what I have? When my dad's father was probably Isaac's age, the typical family spent 43% of their annual income on food. It's not been that long ago. If you was to go back in time little bit farther, a lot of people simply worked to eat. They worked to have enough to eat, put back for the winter time, and had very little extra. In 2022, the average American spent 11% of their annual income on food. And from what I found, that was a 30-year high. That percentage was a 30-year high. Now, we know that inflation has hit pretty hard. I don't know where that comes out now. I couldn't find any statistics on it. We also know there's ranges of income. But just to give your minds a little bit of an idea of how things change with our finances and our stuff and our things. The point we're trying to make is, are we truly thankful for what we have and for the bounty we enjoy? And are we good stewards of our resources, of the things that God has entrusted to us? Am I personally a good steward? Are you personally a good steward? So if you was to misuse or mismanage a sum of $2.74 a day for 1 year, how much would that be? Mathematicians here this morning, how much would that be? $2.74 a day for 1 year. It's $1,000. Mismanaging $2.74 a day for 1 year. And we say, I'm pretty frugal. I don't spend what I don't have to spend. But you know, we can't hardly buy a Coke for $2.74 anymore, at least a 20 ounce. The little things that God has given us, do we pay attention? Are we good stewards? And I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a Coke. Mismanaging a small amount of money, making a decision that's a small amount of money, has bigger implications. Is it okay to pursue being rich or wealthy? Which is the same thing, I guess. What about get rich quick ideas or opportunities? What about investment? What about wealth management? Shannon here manages people's money for a living. That's how she provides for a family. Is it okay for us as Christians to have Merrill Lynch, right? Manage my portfolio if I had one. So how does this look? Is it okay to think about taking what we have, making it more? You know, do we go haul a load of equipment for somebody and just don't worry about paying me this time. I got it. I can cover the fuel. No, Dan has to get paid so he can provide for his family. How do we look at this in a biblical perspective, or is it just simply not a problem in our Anabaptist circles? Or is it a problem? And I'm probably revealing a little bit more about my needs than I should this morning, but I believe we need teaching on using our things correctly and rightly. Financial discipline. Let's go back now to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What all is this talking about? Is all of this tied to money? What does godliness with contentment mean? What is the reality of what we will take with us when we die? How do we put this together? What is having food and raiment? Let us be there with content. If all we had this morning was food and raiment, could or would any of us be here? Would we have been able to come to church if all we had was food and clothes? I believe the scripture is teaching us that we have our basic needs met: food, transportation, shelter, clothing, etc. I don't think it's adding to the scripture to say that's what it means, because the scripture would teach us that the Christian has got a host of things to do that require more than just food and raiment personally. So what about these verses about the rich? But they that will be rich talks about coveting after the money. What does that mean? How do you look at that? How does that impact your life as you think about what God has given you? Have you ever wanted to be rich? Yes, I have. At least richer. So what was my reason? What was my purpose? Why do we desire to have more than we do? And is it just a normal God-given way that God made us, that we want to have a little bit more? Or is it a desire, a reality, a need that we simply need to be disciplined in? What do you think? I'm asking a lot of questions. I would love to hear your answers, because I don't have all the answers. What does drown man in destruction and perdition mean? What does that mean? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. I believe it's talking about spiritual damnation. I believe that the wrong pursuit of money and things and possessions, whether we have little or much, the wrong pursuit of it will lead us to spiritual damnation, will utterly destroy us, is the terminology I take out of this verse. Destruction and perdition. And then it says the love of money is the root of all evil. It does not say money has anything to do with evil. It says the love of money. And I believe it is a wrong love. And it says that some will err from the faith and be pierced with many sorrows. And so it's a bleak picture this morning that we have if we are pursuing money as our idol, as something above God, as something that takes first place. I want to talk to you about three men this morning. One of them's name is Alex Toth, and he won a $13 million lottery ticket. It says before long he filed for bankruptcy, was convicted of a fraudulent tax return, and owed millions in back taxes. $13 million is probably more money than any of us will ever see combined in this building. And it cost him a life of freedom. Willie Hurt won $3.1 million in the lottery. In 2 months, he was in the process of a divorce and had lost custody of his children. In my mind, that money took away the most amazing thing God has given man, next to salvation. 2 months. William Post won $16 million jackpot. He bought an airplane that he couldn't fly. He bought a mansion. He bought two other houses, several motorcycles, three cars, a truck, and a sailboat, among other things. And you know what he said? He said, I was much happier when I was broke. How do you view what God has given you? We know that money doesn't bring happiness, but do we believe it? Is it true? Would you say with conviction that money doesn't bring happiness? Remember, success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. In verse 11 here of 1 Timothy 6, Paul is saying, "But thou, O man of God, flee this wrong. Look at things and money. Flee and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul finishes up this talk here on money with powerful encouragement to flee a wrong desire and a wrong attitude, a wrong motive, a wrong view of what God has given us. Okay, so in light of this, how about our work skills? Do we need to have work ethic? Do you have a work ethic? Do I have a work ethic? Does it matter how we do the job that we have? Proverbs gives us some encouragement or some direction. Maybe discouragement, but no. Some direction, some encouragement. Proverbs 6, in verse 4 it says, "Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Yes, it is important to have a good work ethic. It's important to do a job well. And it's important to realize, no matter what we do, that we do it with God in mind, with a not just our boss, not just a manager, but as God would have us to do. God has called us to do as well as we are able, to do our best. So maybe get a little more practical here. What do we do with our money? The extra that we have. How do we use it? What do we do with it? I want to take a time to read a few verses back in Numbers. Numbers 7. In Numbers 7, it gives us at least one way that we can use our money, and that is to give it to the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 7, verse 1, "And it came to pass on that day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were number, offered." It says in verse 3, "And they brought their offering before the Lord." So as we think about the money that we have, is it available for the work of the Lord? Is my extra available for the work of the Lord? And it goes on and gives us a picture that of what they gave, and it will be hard to put this into 21st century terminology, but it says they brought 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacles of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and oxen and gave them unto the Levites. So we have people getting together a load or a offering to give to God. So we can use our money, we can use our possessions, we can use our time and talents for the work of the kingdom. What have I brought to God this week, this year, or over the past 10 years? Have I gathered up an offering regularly to bring to God? Has it cost me something? Is God pleased with what I give of my time, of my energy, of our money? Is God pleased with me personally? with how I spend the money He has blessed me with. Psalm 24, just another realization here. Psalm 24. Verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Another reality of stewardship that we are given. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Some of you have gardens. Most of us have ate fresh vegetables this year, this week probably. We have. Tomatoes were given to us yesterday, corn. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Remember, God owns it all. The psalmist says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Just that reality of being stewards of what God has given us. It doesn't matter our net worth. The fact doesn't change. God owns it all. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And I think that would be all of our testimony this morning, that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. We have this story of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're not going to take time to read it, but what was his problem? What did he do wrong? What was his motives or his outlook that caused God to deal so harshly with him? And we have read that story from little up, and we've tried to imagine what it would be like to be judged on that level. But let me tell you something. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" That's what took him down. And I guess the thing that I am so convicted about and what I feel like God is showing me is, how far away am I from ownership of what I have done or not done? "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" We like to own things. We like to take ownership. Just previous to this, let's turn back to Daniel. Daniel 2. We have some words here that we all know, but may not always think about. Daniel 2 and verse 37. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." And it seemed like that's all that he heard. He knew that he knew what he was doing. He knew that he had it figured out. Then it says, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." Yet the king, just a few chapters later, said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" We know that God has given us everything we have to manage and be stewards of. But do we not so often live like this king? We may not say it out loud. We may not think it, but we live it. We live like it's ours. And is it evident? And often it's evident by our lifestyles. "This is mine, the stuff I have." The stuff that we have and enjoy so easily becomes more than simply blessings that we've been asked to be stewards of. We take ownership. We know the end of this king. We're not going to take the time to read it. One of the problems that this king had was not showing mercy to the poor. And he was challenged on this to take of his extreme abundance and show mercy to the poor. And I believe it was one reason why God dealt so harshly with him was because he had so much and did so little. Wherefore, O king, in verse 27, let my counsels be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Simple instruction on how to use his extreme excess, yet he did not hear it, and it cost him extremely. We do know that he come around in verse 37 of Daniel 4. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So King Nebuchadnezzar learned a hard lesson, and his testimony was, I will honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. What about my attitude and my mindset about what I've been blessed with? Does it matter how I view our stuff? What does the Bible say about giving tithes and offerings? You know, we as Anabaptist people, we don't pay our pastors. And I believe that is a biblical principle. And I'm thankful for that. A lot of evangelical preachers preach Sunday after Sunday about giving because it affects their livelihood. And I'm thankful I can stand before you this morning and preach about tithes and offering, knowing it doesn't affect. Yes, you take a love offering once a month and it's greatly, greatly appreciated. So unworthy of it. But I know that God has allowed me to have a job that supplies the needs of my family. What does God say about tithes and offerings? Malachi 3 verse 8. We have a very interesting verse. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, 3 and verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? And it's a question. Will a man rob God? Then it says, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then he tells them, in tithes and offerings. How is your giving this morning? How is my giving? Is God saying of me, will you rob me? In tithes and offerings. Luke 12:33 says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Back to our foundation of laying up treasures in heaven. And I don't believe God is telling you to sell everything you have and go out on the street. I believe God is simply telling us to be free with the things that we have extra. Give alms. Lay up treasures in heavens that fail not. No thief can take away the blessing of giving. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is a challenging one for me. We tend to pay the bills and then pay tithe. But it says here with the first fruits. And I know the context is back in the Old Testament when they was giving of their fields and their gardens. But then it says in verse 10, if we do this, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Again, I don't know the full meaning, but I believe if we give the way God would have us to give, we are going to be so blessed in many other ways. Maybe not financially, maybe not with things, but with his peace and presence. We wonder where the 10% idea came into play. Back in Leviticus, we have an interesting story. Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, 30 through 34. And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add therefore to a fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So every tenth of everything was given to the Lord. It was commanded. And as the sheep were herded out, or the calves or whatever, and as they let them out one by one, every tenth one was marked. Those were for tithe. Those went to the Lord. And that's where we have got the 10% idea, I guess, has carried on all these years. Some are able to give more, some less. I don't believe it's amount. I believe it's attitude. It's a motive. We're going to close here with one more account here. We're not nearly through this. We're going to have to take this up later. But just an example of a disciple in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts 9 and 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, and when they had washed, they laid her up in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. An example of a lady that was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And I just couldn't help, as we was in our Sunday school lesson there, and one of the chapters there after, I think it was Exodus 35. Let me look here real quick. So when we think about giving and tithe and money and management and all that, it's so often is kind of the men. I mean, we work and we provide for our families, and maybe the ladies don't think too much about it. But in Exodus 35 here, I'm going to just put this out here for you. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shit and wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they spun, both of blue and purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And then it says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So just an encouragement, if you're here this morning and wondering what you can give, God is interested and is looking at what you're doing. Whether it's teaching school, teaching Sunday school, whatever it may be, God is interested in what you can bring to the kingdom. So we're gonna close with that, and maybe pick up with a few more examples on another Sunday and some more practical applications. But as we think about our stuff, our things, our money, our resources, our time, our talents, is God pleased with it? And I just want to be faithful where God has allowed me and given me so many blessings, and I want to be faithful in that. Shall we stand together for prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life and of health and of strength. Thank you so much for each one that has gathered here this morning in this room. Thank you that you have allowed us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. and to learn of you. Thank you for each part of the service this morning. Thank you for the singing, the devotional, and the Sunday school discussion, Lord, as we talked about who you are and how we should relate to you, Lord. And as we think about our things this morning and our money and our motives, our attitudes, and our pursuits and what consumes us, Lord, we want to ask that you would give us direction. The memory verse this morning in our Sunday school lesson was very clear that if we ask and we follow, that you have got directions laid out for us. And we want to be faithful in that today, Lord. We pray a special blessing on each one that is here and also on those who are not here, those who are traveling. May you be with them and bless them. Again, Lord, we bring Asher to you this morning. Just touch his body and heal him. Give him courage. Help him to feel your presence there as he is in the hospital. Bless Shannon and the rest of the family as well. Thank you again for the opportunity of being together, and thank you for the many ways that you supply our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.